Well, that is an inviting-looking place on the screen behind me and the screen in the back. Kind of makes me want to go there. Looks like a nice place to go. I suspect many of you feel the same way. Let's just get away there and don't go there in your head now. Stick with us here. I'm not going to leave it up long because I know where you're going to go, you know. But for many years, as we were in the old church before we moved here, I would cross Lake Ladue on the way to church. That's not Lake Ladue, but I would cross it. But as I would cross it, I always enjoyed it. Some mornings the water would be bright and shimmering, and I'd like looking at it, and this reflected this beautiful sky above it. And the sheer beauty of a bright, beautiful lake stirs in me just praise for God who created it. It's so warm, so inviting. And at times I'd cross it, and the waters would be stormy, tossed around in the dark and ominous sky, and you know, would cause me to recall how the Word of God will often paint a picture of the storms of life, and how the disciples once were crossing the sea in a storm and Jesus came to them walking in water. And I would think about those things. Occasionally the lake would be perfectly still, and I don't know about you, but I love that. It's just a perfectly still lake, like glass. It reminded me of the beauty and grace of God and peace of God. The book of Revelation speaks of a sea of glass like crystal before the throne of God. And some mornings, very early, the sun would be coming up and I would see people fishing. When I would come on Sunday mornings and see them fishing, it always just kind of aggravated me. But other mornings, you know, I had this little mental picture in my head where they're going to quit and get there in time for church, you know. So anyway. So the picture behind me may make you want to head there, but you better pack a suitcase. It's a modern picture, current day picture, if you will, of a very old lake, one that Jesus had in fact visited. It's actually the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. And the Apostle John writes about one such time when Jesus visited there, and we'll pick that up in John chapter 21, verse 1 and following. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We are going with you also." And they went out and immediately got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, probably very dejectedly, "No." Now, there's been much speculation about these passages as you study it, and the disciples' behavior and what's happening. And one thing we know for certain is that the disciples find themselves in this point in their life where things are very difficult for them to understand and place them while they're there. To start with, things had not turned out as they had expected. Past several years had been exciting, life-changing. They'd spent it with Jesus, excited about his ministry and his lordship, and all what the future held, only to witness and see him brutally crucified. Now, when Jesus shows up this morning at the lake, he had already been resurrected. He'd been crucified and resurrected, and the disciples had seen him after the resurrection. Yet things were not like once they had been. They were different. Their purpose and their ministry is not very clear to them. They had received the Holy Spirit, if you will, when Jesus breathed on them in the upper room and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," so that's evident. But they had not received the promise of the Holy Spirit yet, the gift of the Holy Spirit that we read about in Acts. And so I think they're in this time of transition. The purpose of ministry is not very clear. The relationship with Christ is not what it once was in their mind, and they're trying to work through that. We can stand here and look at it and know, yeah, it's better, but they're working through this. They're trying to understand what's happening. They're, in the meanwhile, experiencing considerable heat and persecution from those in authority. There's much fear and anxiety among the followers of Christ. They have returned then to Galilee, probably considered, many scholars believe, a safe place from the scrutiny of authorities and the mob of the people in Jerusalem. This is the place they kind of just went to kind of settle in on themselves. And though Jesus had appeared to them, as I said, things weren't the same. times of ministry with Jesus, and in reality, even the financial support that it offered was gone. That changed. It was over. And perhaps some speculated they just needed to make a living, decided to go back to fishing. You know, people are trying to figure out what they're doing there. So they head out, spend the night hard at work. They weren't sitting on some beautiful little lake with a pole in the water. Maybe it'll catch them. They're out there working hard. An occupation they knew a great deal about. And they catch nothing. I think this is a group that at this point in their life, at times in our life, we can relate to. No matter what they try, things are not working out and not going their way. At this point that morning, they're tired, frustrated, discouraged, hungry, and probably worse yet, as far as they can tell, they haven't done anything wrong to get them there. They can't put their finger on, why are we here? What did we do to cause this craziness in our life? 3 years prior, they met somebody that they eventually believed to be the Messiah. Scripture tells us that they had forsaken everything to follow Christ. We've given up some things, but have we forsaken everything? I mean, they were sold out to God. And after 3 years of being completely sold out to God, they were now being persecuted, really foreigners in their own country, if you will. They had been with that one. And to make matters worse, even when they try to go back to what they once knew and understood, that's not working. What's going on? Just like when things seem like it can't get any worse, they do. They go out, fish all night, and catch nothing. And I think we often find ourselves there. Life wears away at you. The difficulties and challenges and trials wear you down. And at times, it's just the fast pace of life in general that we live. You just get kind of caught up and wore down and wore out, weary. You ever been there? You'll meet me on that road sometimes, very, very quickly lately. But you begin to feel tired, frustrated, discouraged, and worse of maybe all things, you begin to lose hope. You lose hope. And rather than being excited and encouraged and even hopeful about your future, you are anything but, just the opposite. I mean, the disciples on the boat, they really couldn't see the future. Probably a good thing because they had a lot to go through, but they also had some great joys and great ministry, but they couldn't see that at this time. And so they find themselves discouraged. And that's how we find ourselves. As I said, rather than being excited, encouraged, and hopeful, we're just the opposite. And you cannot look past what is happening now. You get caught up in it, let alone be hopeful about the future. We can relate to that from times in our life. And just like the disciples most likely did, you look around and wonder, why? What? What am I doing wrong? What's wrong with this picture? Why am I missing it? The disciples had followed God, served him, gave them their all, and you really can't find a lot of fault in their life here. I mean, we see problems and sins and mistakes along the way, but I mean, really, they correct, they move forward. Wouldn't it have been amazing to spend those 3 years with Jesus and really be under his feet, witness the miracles and partake of it? I mean, just, you really can't see what they did wrong to get here. And that's even more discouraging when we're like that. How do you fix something when you cannot understand it? You ever been there? This isn't making sense, so I don't know what to do. And sometimes when things are difficult and the pressure is on, we turn in the wrong direction. We return to old habits. We're going fishing. We're going back. We go back to where we were. And we look for things that are comfortable. Sort of like comfort food. How many people enjoy comfort food? How many people look? I mean, if I asked you this morning, we have all sorts of different examples. Some would say ice cream. Some would say something I would never understand, meatloaf. People have told me that. Really? You know. But, you know, yeah, see, my brother, I mean, you know, we have all these different things, but we have comfort food. You know, we want to feel ease the pain. And then I talk to people occasionally. I've been ministering with them in their hospital, and there's something's terrible going on, and they're concerned about a loved one, and they're not eating. I tell them, you got to get your strength. You've had her for days, and I just can't eat. Some of you are like that. When things are bad, you can't eat. I don't get that either. I mean, just the opposite. This is horrible. This is terrible. Give me a ho-ho. You know, give me a piece of cake. Do something. This is my personality. It's just, you know, comfort food. You return to old habits, things that bring comfort. And when we return to old habits or old ways of doing things, it usually doesn't work out like it used to. And that only increases our sense of hopelessness. For the disciples at this point in their life, the heat's on, the pressure's on, it's mounting. And Peter tells his friends, I'm going fishing. And they all say, we're going with you. I mean, misery loves company. Why is that? Why don't we look to the people that encourage us rather than the ones that kind of come along and make us feel worse? And I want to notice here that the word does not tell us and does not say that God told them to go fishing. They made that decision on their own. That was their decision. Now, some debate, as I mentioned a little bit ago, they're only trying to work, trying to be useful, maybe provide some income. And that's an argument that could make sense. It is better than sitting around feeling sorry for yourself. I mean, they're just out trying to do something, and I could get that. The problem is that Scripture really won't let us take that argument very far. Now, we see them fishing here this morning, but the last time we see them fishing is the first time we see them fishing, and it's the first time Jesus meets with them on the shore. The last time we saw them fishing before this was the first time we see them fishing, and it's the first time that Jesus meets with them and they meet Jesus on the shore. Sea of the Galilee might have been the same place. And that morning there was a large crowd and men were coming around and fishermen were cleaning their nets. They had caught no fish that night. And Jesus shows up and begins to preach. And the crowd gathers and he sees these two empty boats. He gets on the boats, preaches. And he tells the fishermen, push out into the deep. We haven't caught anything all night and I'm not really sure, you're not a fisherman, but okay, and they obeyed, and because you know the story, they caught so many fish, they called another boat, and both boats began to sink. And so Jesus goes through this, and then he tells them something in Luke 5. After all this, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. From now on. From now on. From now on forward, you will catch men. This is your purpose in life from now on. They had just met him, but he defined for them what their future held. From now on, you will catch men. And this morning here in John, when they go fishing, it doesn't seem like a bad thing to do. It's not sinful, if you will. But it's also not God-directed. And when we return to old habits, our pre-Christ habits, we are going in the wrong direction. And that's often a direction that leads to sin. Many of our old ways are sinful. Our old comfort patterns are sinful. Some return to an old addiction. Something else, you find ways that are sinful to alleviate the discomfort, to self-medicate the pain. You find something to go back to, and you're going in the wrong direction. Disciples had met Christ. They tasted of the glory of God. They knew a better way. They knew where they should be seeking, but they went back, for whatever reason, to the old way. And when you have met God, when you know God, you know a better way. And going back into the old ways of life is never the answer. As believers, as followers of Christ, we are never supposed to be without hope. We are not supposed to be hopeless without direction. We're supposed to have hope and direction regardless of what our circumstances look like. We look around and things are not going very well, and we lose hope. And maybe you find yourself this morning fishing alone without God's direction. Maybe you're going in the wrong direction, or maybe you're just looking backwards, thinking about it. When you turn away from God's will in your life, when you return to your old ways, you turn your back on hope. You turn your back on hope. When you look backward, when you only look at your circumstances, you become hopeless. And the only looking back we see in God's Word is when one looks back to remind himself of God's past faithfulness and God's past victories. You see that in Psalms. You see it in other places. And David or others will be crying out, "Lord, I don't understand. Where are you? I don't know what's happening. My life's coming apart. I feel like you're not there. But I remember, Lord, when you met me in a dark place. I remember when you rescued me, and therefore I have hope." You see that in Psalms. And you see times in the Old Testament of looking back, they'll create, you know, altars to remember God's faithfulness. But never, God never points you to look back at your past mistakes. He doesn't remind you of all that junk you did, other maybe than just a warning. But, you know, we look back at all the junk that we had back there. And God says, "No, I want you to go forward." And we're reminded of God's past faithfulness and his past grace. We become encouraged. And I remember what you did, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your grace and love. And I want to see something interesting here in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way, he showed himself. He showed himself. He came, he knew, he understood, and he showed himself. But he shows up, and he has a question for him. "Children, have you any food?" And they answered, "No." Now, children, I mean, we might think, it's almost like putting him down, but it's a term of endearment. "Hey, kids, how you doing? It's just a term of endearment, so that's how he approaches them. And how you doing? How things working out for you?" Occasionally, I think we need to hear that from God. He shows up. "How are you? Are you where you need to be? Are you where I told you to be?" I have a good pastor friend of mine. He does this great church. He's doing well. I love him dearly. And I remember years ago, him sharing this with me, and of course, I knew him years ago. And he had felt the Lord. He was in a church and involved, and he felt the Lord tell him to go back to school. He had family. So he moved out of town, went to school for several years, and it was a challenging time. But he did it, and he passed, and he got his degree and did what he felt God was calling him to do, and at sacrifice to his family. I mean, he really couldn't work. He's school full-time. He had part-time jobs. And so he felt, you know, probably appropriately so, that the Lord kind of had this little thing working out, that he would come back then and reestablish himself. School was over, so he needed to get a job, kind of catch his finances back up. Makes sense, you know, get settled for his family and get a home for his wife. And that was all well and good, so he did that. And he was a very faithful guy, and he did that. Remember telling me the story. He had a meeting, a business meeting, and so he's driving over the 480 bridge on his business meeting, and the Lord speaks to him and said, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I'm doing this meeting." He said, "What are you doing about what I told you to do?" And so he knew the Lord was telling him, "Okay, it's time. How you doing? What are you doing?" Went to his meeting, afterwards called his wife, and they went out and rented a small room, I think in Holiday Inn. We were there in his first meeting and started his church. It was 25, 30 years ago. He's doing great today. But every once in a while, God's going to ask you, "How you doing? How you doing? Where you at in life?" And he's really asking him here, "Have you any food?" That's the original language. "Children, how you doing? You have any food? Did this work out for you? You get anything to eat?" And notice that Jesus not only shows himself, he then tells them what to do. In verse 21, 16, he says this, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Now, some scholars will say that casting on the right side of the boat was the opposite side of what most fishermen did. It was different, doing it differently. You know, at the very least, it was opposite side of what they were doing. And so he tells them to do that. The following verses, "Therefore the disciples," who Jesus said, well, first what happens, they cast it and they catch this multitude of fish, as it says it there. And then the following verse says, "Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter." Now the disciple whom Jesus loved is John. And John has always been sensitive. And I think, I don't want to put too much in the scripture here, but he's quick to recognize the Lord. I think that's a great quality in our life, to be quick to recognize the Lord. "The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now Simon Peter heard it was the Lord. He put out his armor garment, for he removed it and plunged into the sea." That's Peter. boom, that's the Lord. You can care about the fish. He didn't care about anything else. He's, boom, the guys are going, where are you going? But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And it mentions a little boat purposely here. From one side to the next is not very far. Cast your net on the other side of the boat. In reality, they were only a few feet away from victory. A few feet away from hopeful. And sometimes our hope in our life comes from just turning to Jesus and listening, making sometimes a big change and sometimes a simple change, but hearing from God and being obedient. The difference for the disciples was in hearing God's voice, hearing Christ's voice, and obeying. And so it goes on. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have caught. And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And, you know, just as a little side note here, you know, people debate about what the 153 is. They have all these sorts of, it means this, it means that. And some people, which I think I kind of agree with, is saying, that's a lot of fish. You know, and the disciples are fishermen. They're counting their fish. They reminded it. And it's like, we didn't catch anything. We went to the other side. We caught 153 fish. I mean, almost broke the net. And so there's a lot of ways you can go with it, but I think just some of the practicality of it. They're amazed at it. So Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dare ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And says, now this is the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. The last time the disciples had went fishing, they had to return from another hopeless night. Jesus, as I said, was standing on shore teaching the crowd. He gets into Peter's boat, continues teaching, and then he tells them something entirely different. Cast your net out into the deep. So they took it out, and they cast it out in the deep, and they caught the fish. This time, they're about 100 yards from shore. It's not very far. It's not that deep. I mean, Peter kind of just jumped in the water, and he said, throw your net on the other side. You cannot live on God's direction from 3 years ago. You need a daily hearing and direction from God. You may still be moving in what God's told you to do 3 years ago or 30 years ago, and that's okay. But you can't live daily, and you can't just keep doing what God told you to do years ago. You got to hear from God daily. I've told this story before, but this was years ago, and it just came to my mind, and Sean was young at the time, just a little kid, and he got these little bumps on his arm and on his chest. Doctor had a big, long name for him. He counted them, whether 23 or, I mean, he had whatever. I mean, he was a little kid. It was bothering him. He went to the doctors, and he said, well, I could burn them off. I could freeze them off. I think he did one, and Sean's like, no way. You know, I was like, I'm not doing this. So, we just kind of thought we'd pray about it, And we went home and was praying about it, you know, on and off. It was probably a week or two later. So one night I decided I need to spend some time in prayer, and I went upstairs to the bedroom and was praying. Chris was down. She's not as holy as I am that night, and she was probably doing dishes and watching the kids, you know, and I'm being spiritual. So I go up to pray, and I'm praying, and not even about that specifically, but the Lord spoke to me and reminded me about it, and I began to pray about it. And he told me, I've told you the story, he said, I want you to go down and dance before me. I said, really? Yeah, I want you to go down. And I remember going down to Chris, and I said something like, do you believe I hear from the Lord? That's a scary phrase, you know? So she said, yeah, okay. And so the three of us, other kids weren't born yet, we danced before the Lord. Now, we did it in a private home because when I'm dancing, it's not a pretty sight, you know? It's like, and Jesus said, that's enough. He's never asked me again. And God healed him. I mean, miraculous. Those things were just gone. Never came back. And my point to the story is, every time I have an illness, I don't go and dance before the Lord because the Lord told me that time just to be obedient. I don't know why. But you don't live on what he told you before. If he told me again to dance before the Lord, I would dance before the Lord. But, you know, you got to hear from him regularly on a daily basis. in every of life's circumstances. And I want you to see something else. Consider this. The last time Jesus met them at sea, when Peter saw who Jesus was, when they caught that fish the first time they met him, he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Lord, go, I'm a sinful man." This time, John tells Peter, because he recognizes Jesus first as the Lord, Peter jumps off the boat and plunges in the sea. He runs to Christ because a believer should be comfortable in God's presence. It's where you belong. It's where we should run to. Not turning our back on hope, but it's where we should run to God's presence. And what a change, because he knew the Christ, the resurrected Christ. And when they come to shore, Jesus doesn't really chastise them. When they come to shore, he understands where they're at and their needs are met. There's a fire to warm them, a refuge from the night of despair, food, breakfast, meets their needs, meets their physical need, comfort, food, financial need, all the fish, the needs are met, their emotional need, all their needs are met. Come and eat. And what's interesting, Jesus is on the shore with a fire and the fish and some bread, and it doesn't say he casts a little line on the shore. It's a supernatural provision. Christ wanted fish and fire, and I mean, it's on the shore. It's there. And while he had that supernatural provision, he still said, "Oh, bring some of the fish that you caught." I think it's twofold. I mean, Jesus, as I said, had some fish, but he wants what we want as well. He wants us to bring what we have, but with his presence, to be involved in what he's doing and us to be involved in what he's doing. And the second thing, God will always bless and multiply your efforts when he is involved in it. He took the supernatural. That should have been enough. He's fed 5,000 people. He could have fed a handful of disciples. They'll bring what you did too. Very interesting. And the following verses in here is where Jesus' discourse with Peter. "Do you love me?" And you should know the story. Three times he said, "Do you love me?" And Peter's response was, "Well, I'm fond of you." That was really we read, "Yes, I love you," but the language is, "I'm fond of you," three times. And it's very interesting, but he singles him out. And I, you know, again, we can go a lot of ways why Peter said, "I'm fond of you." I kind of suspect he had fallen. He had been forgiven. He had seen the Christ. I mean, he had denied Christ and then saw Jesus resurrected, saw the forgiveness of Christ, had been restored. That's a whole other story in itself, a beautiful story. But I don't know, maybe Peter's just saying, you know, "I haven't proven it yet." I don't really know. But Christ has this whole thing, and he tells him, "Feed my sheep." He's telling him, "I expect something out of you. From now on, you'll be fishers of men. Feed my sheep. I have a plan and a purpose, and you're to be a leader." And it proves it if we looked at Luke. The Lord says in Luke 22, verses 31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me," Simon, Satan has said, "I'm going to sift you like wheat, and I've prayed for you. And when you've fallen, and when you've returned to me, when I've restored you, strengthen your brethren. I've prayed for you, and you have a leadership role in your life to strengthen your brethren." Peter called to be a leader. He had a purpose in his life. And yet he said, "Now I'm going fishing," and the rest followed. Jesus said, "From now on, you'll be a fisherman of men." Every one of you have a call on your lives. It may not be clergy, but it's called to be a faithful walk, serving a faithful God, following God and leading others to him. To know in the midst of all the important things and the crazy things and the busyness things that you have in your life that nothing you do is more important than serving God and grabbing somebody else's hand and bringing them together with your God. You have a call. You have a purpose in your life. Sometimes things don't work out like we thought they would. Sometimes things aren't going our way and you find yourself really not where you once were. And God has a plan for you. Maybe you've been fishing alone for a while. Maybe you've turned your back on hope. It's time to turn once again to the source of all hope, Jesus Christ. It's time to know where you need to look. He's asking you, how you doing? Are we on the right track? Have you heard from me lately? Jesus promised he'd never leave you, never forsake you. He always gives you hope. And hope looks beyond circumstances. Hope looks upward, hope looks forward, and hope looks to God. Years and years ago, we had taken a bunch of youth down to the Choir of the Fire in Cleveland, a convention down there, and I just kind of remember the story afterwards. There were some kids that had to be picked up. One of the boys had to be picked up to go somewhere with his parents. So we went out to meet his parents. It was raining. There were some other kids there. I sent the other boys and other kids with some of the other leaders, and I'm standing there with this boy in kind of a rainy night, and he had a small suitcase and a sleeping bag in front of him because he's going somewhere with his parents on his trip. So that was the arrangement. And we happened to be standing, as where we're going to, parents are going to meet us, in front of the area temps, you know, where people come to look for work. And there's a gentleman standing there, and he's waiting for some work. It's an evening, but he sees me and says, "Looks like you're looking for a place to stay." See, he couldn't see past his current circumstance. We're sometimes like that. He needed a place to stay. He was looking for temporary work, saw me with what he thought was a suitcase and a sleeping bag, and figures he's in the same place I am. Because when we get caught up in our circumstances, that's what we're looking at. We don't see anything else. We don't see somebody else or some hope or Christ. We just see where we're at. We talked for a few minutes, and he was said, "You know, I'm a Vietnam vet. I paid my dues," but he was not hopeful. He was actually kind of bitter. "I've been here. I shouldn't be doing it." He was upset, you know. And I remember giving him some water and trying. I mean, I really couldn't spend the kind of time I felt like I wanted to. I mean, the kid was with me. The other boys and girls were waiting, you know. It was just, so I tried to encourage him and did the best I could. You know, my point is that we can reach a place in life where all we see is our circumstances. And there's no hope. Hope always looks to God. He's the source of our provision. He's the source of all of our direction. And we need to know that on a daily basis. We can't live on 3 years ago direction. We got to check in with the Lord every once in a while, make sure we're doing right, and trust him for the hope and direction of our lives every time. I invite the worship team to come forward. So as they're coming forward this morning, And I ask you, do you need a touch from God? You're feeling weary, you're feeling wore out, you're feeling tired, you're feeling like there isn't a hope, you feel like things aren't working well, whatever it may be. Maybe you just need to be encouraged. I want you to look to God for that this morning. Return to hope. Romans 15:13 says, "Now may the God of hope," don't miss that phrase, "may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Isn't that a beautiful scripture? To overflow with hope from the God of hope. As the Lord showed himself to disciples, it had a profound effect on them. Even Peter didn't even say a word when he dragged a net full of fish to the shore to make the breakfast for the other disciples the Lord had prepared for him. Sometimes just being in God's presence, just coming in the presence of God, is all you really need, because God will reassure you. So as we stand to worship this morning, I encourage you to seek God with all of your heart. Turn to him, return to him, call out on him. If you feel like you need a specific touch or you need prayer, come forward. I'll be glad to pray with you. But let's stand and worship our God. And if you want prayer, come forward. And if you're fine where you're at, just stand there and be in God's presence.